So as we sing our next song, I picked the song because of what we talked about in the morning. For you here this morning, we talked about the bread of life. But the bread of life also is the word of God. And so we well prepare our hearts to receive that also. So let's stand together. I am so eager to have opportunity to share with you tonight God's Word and also some, I would say, more deeper things about a text that I think last week we got done with. And I must say, I finished and I said, boy, we need to take more time looking at a few portions of this. So the bulletin says Exodus 4. That is what I submitted. So bless Lisa for doing that. But as the week went on, I felt very strongly we need to take a little more time with a portion of Exodus chapter 3. So if your Bibles are open, we're going to dig into a few verses of Exodus chapter 3, and it's really the name of God. If you were to name God, what name would you give God? Anybody? Yahweh. Very good, Justin. Well-timed. Exactly. It would be one of the names. Any other names of God? Yeah, we have El Shaddai, and you could go through the other ones. Anyone else? One of the ones that people would use is Adonai. So as you look at your text, we're going to just take a look starting at verse 11. This is right after, if we remember last week, God calling Moses to return, to go back to Egypt and bring the people of Egypt out, or the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, this is verse 11, chapter 3, who am I? And I love that play on words. Just remember that. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Remember last week, that ongoing challenge, an ongoing reminder, wherever we go, God is with us. And this will be a sign to you, that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Well, Moses doesn't feel very confident in that sign. So Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And this is where it's the writer just so beautifully puts this all together. God said to Moses, and here the reverse of the question that Moses asks. He starts out by saying, who am I? This almost unnamed person, this person who maybe has no definition. Who am I? And God's response is really, you see the capital letters there. The NIV translation has made it as if this is the name of God. many people, and I would agree with those, have said this is not really what God is saying, is giving his name here. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Many have felt that that really is almost kind of a sarcastic answer to Moses. Of kind of like saying, dare you ask? I am who I am. Do you not get this? Do you not understand? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of heaven and earth. I'm a God of all there is. I am who I am. It's really the name of God that comes shortly thereafter. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. And then here is the name of God. I am has sent me to you. And it's that little name, I am, which really, we'll get into this in a little bit, is comprised of four letters in the original, is really taken, if we would look at it in the English, it is multiple different ways of saying the word to be, the verb to be. And that's why you see the play on word going back to verse 11 when Moses says, who am I, the play on the words again of the verb to be, that I should go. And then another portion of then God's answer is, I will be. You see, that's the future tense of the same to be. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And God is trying to get this cross to Moses. Don't you get it? The same God that Abraham and Isaac worship, the same God that gave all those promises back then, is the same God that's speaking to you now, Moses. But what's your name? I want a name. And the name is I am. It is this word, this name, that I want to take a little longer look at tonight. To understand that name, we have to go back to remembering that the original language of the Old Testament is primarily written in, Pastor Jack can't answer, in what? It's in Hebrew. And a few portions of the text are written in Stumptum. There is a few little pieces of the Old Testament that are written in. Okay, so there's a little piece of this in the New Testament when Jesus says from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What language is that? What is the language that Jesus spoke likely? I hear a little bit of it, Aramaic. So a little, you were saying that, right? Did I see a fist bump? Did you nail it? So Aramaic was a little portions of the Old Testament are written in Aramaic. The vast majority, Hebrew. Now, the interesting thing is this. The original Hebrew language has no vowels. So can you imagine reading your text that you have in front of you or any book, and there wasn't a single vowel in the entire thing? How difficult you think that would be to read? What do you think? Easy or hard? Okay, so I'm going to test you. I'm going to put something up with no vowels in English. And I want you to see how fast can you read it and see who can read it first. Okay, you say it out loud. Are you ready? Wait a minute. You told me it was going to be hard. Every one of you said, oh, that's going to be so hard. I won't be able to read that. I mean, I hardly had it up and Deb is spitting it out from up here. And most of you did. Here's the interesting thing. When you extract the vowels out of a language that is innate to you, your first mother tongue, the reality is that that language actually is pretty easy to read without vowels. I mean, you nailed that like immediately. So when the original Hebrew was written, it was written without vowels. And immediately we go, how could we possibly read that? Well, a lot of people said that who didn't have Hebrew as their original language. So guess what the writers did? They said, we've got to put in vowels. Well, this is the original. This is one of the most famous of all of the portions of the Old Testament. This is the only one that Pastor Jack could answer. This is a Shema Yisrael from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But the circles are all of your vowels. Hebrew was made up of all these characters, but nobody who didn't know Hebrew could read it. So they said, well, we're going to help you. We're going to add vowels. And so they added vowel points, these little dots. So when it comes to the name of God, when we look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and God says to Moses, who is it that we name you to be? God says, I am. And right below it, you see the way it's written in Hebrew. And for many people, they say, well, how in the world do we pronounce the name of God? It's been said that that is called the tetragrammaton. Ooh, there's a big word, but you guys know what that says, right? Tetra, what is tetra equal to? The number? Yeah, number four. And grammaton? Guess what that means? Characters or letters. The tetragrammaton is the four-letter name of God. And here it was, four letters. But how do you say it? And in fact, what we know from Exodus chapter 20 about naming God, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I am a God who protects my name. Don't ever, third commandment, what? Take my name in vain. And the people held this very closely to their heart. They said, we are going to be so careful never to speak the name in vain. And knowing how Hebrews do things to protect the law, that's called fencing the law. If this is the law, if you put 18 fences around this law, you have to go through 18 layers to finally break the law. So some traditions went to the point of when they got to those four letters, the tetragrammaton, they would look at it and they would say another word. Because we're going to fence off that word. We don't want to say it. Some scribes wouldn't even write it. They would write something else. So when you got to the text and you're reading this and the priests are standing up with the Exodus scroll, the Torah scroll, and they're saying this and they say, well, what is your name? How do we name you, God? What do you do? How do you orally pronounce those four letters? Well, they struggled. I said, well, what do we do then when we come to putting vowels with it if we can't even say these words? So they said, well, we'll stick these vowels, and that doesn't mean anything to you yet. It will. They put some vowels in with it. So here are the vowels. If you take a look, that little dot, we'll start on the bottom corner. So right, Hebrew runs from this way, that way. There's a short ah and an O sound and a long ah sound. We're going to plug that in. But why those vowels? This is the interesting thing. You see how the vowels, let's see if that's still working or not. I don't know if you can see it. Can you see these vowels? So here's your tetragrammaton. Notice how the vowels look a lot the same. This word, remember I asked you what are the names of God? Nobody said this one. Adonai. So what happened is when they get to this point in the text and says, I am, they say, well, we can't say that name. So what name do we say? We'll plug instead, for some, they plugged in Adonai. But how do we then still pronounce that four-letter word? Well, look above here. Here we have that tetragrammaton, and you take all those consonants, you have a J, an H, a V, an H. That's what's there. But we're going to say Adonai instead. I heard someone say it. If all of a sudden you take the vowels of Adonai and push them up into the consonants of J-H-V-O-H or V-H, can you see what you come up with? You say it. It's Jehovah. So many people have said, well, the true name of God is Jehovah. If you read the Old Testament in the King James Version, what do you come up with? Well, it's filled with the word Jehovah. Is that truly the name of God? Well, you see here that it's not really the name of God. The real name of God is J-H-V-O, V-H, I mean. So the question, well, then still, how do we pronounce this name? And through scholarly transition and study and so on, finally some said, well, the best we can try to understand is that it really, as Justin said, is Yahweh. Jehovah really is the merging of two names of God. So when you might be challenged to say, well, what is this all about? You can maybe even explain to them. Really, the name is Adonai. Another interesting part of the text. So the Old Testament has to be translated. It was first written in Hebrew, but that New Testament community, its primary language is Greek, which you all said, right? Greek. So they translated the Old Testament into Greek. Anyone know what the name of the Old Testament translation in Greek equals? The Septuagint. Okay? So here you have the Old Testament written in Greek. Well, they had to come to this point too. They got to the text, 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. Oh, great. Now what? How do we move that name, I am, into Greek? You know what word they used? Kurios. And that word is Lord. So you will begin to see then throughout the Old Testament text, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital letter D. When you see that in your text, every single time you can say, ah, that's the original Yahweh. Translated in the Greek, Kyrios, meaning Lord. What is profound to me, and this is where we're headed next, is that when you look at the text, which says, say to the Israelites, who is it? The I am. M has sent me to you. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The I am, the same yesterday and always. I am, in some ways, the undefinable God. I am beyond definition. I simply am. This is who I am. But here is another portion of this little thing. In that original Septuagint, remember, Greek translation of Old Testament, when they got to this little segment that says, who sent me? What is your name? Whew, there's a lot on the screen. I'm going to walk you through it. Looks like a lot of chicken scratches, doesn't it? I put this here because of what it is pointing to. The Greek Septuagint, and you'll see it, the I am, this is the Greek right here. Are you all able to see my red pointer? Exodus 3:14, and God, that's Theos, God said to Moses, ego ami, I am, ego ami. That is the name of God. Take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 8. Because this is, to me, why it's so important to know the New Testament and to know it well, or the Old Testament. Because when you turn to John chapter 8, the very last sentence of John chapter 8, verse 59, makes very little sense unless you understand this slide. Verse 59 says of John chapter 8, at this they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus says something that causes the people who are listening to grab stones and they want to start hurling them at him. Why? Well, let's back up. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," Jesus said. "But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaim, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than your father Abraham? He died. And so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" I hear echoes of the question Moses was asking. Who are you? Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," the Jew said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" Now remember, who is Abraham to the Jews? He is the pinnacle patriarch. He is the top of the line. All of the promises and covenants all hinge back to Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. This is Father Abraham. And they're like, how in the world can you say that you knew Abraham? You're not 50 years old. And then the sentence that I have up on the screen in Greek, and we'll get there. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born," you say the next two words, "I am." Why and how could it possibly be that Jesus would say these words? For the Jewish mind, as they're sitting there listening to that, they knew the Hebrew text and then many of them knew the Greek text. In that moment, you see what Jesus was doing? Exodus 3:14. You don't have to understand all this. All I want you to see is the characters in that little box. Ego ami, Yahweh, I am. And God said to Moses, "I am." That's my name. John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was." Do you see it? The exact same words. If that doesn't get chills up and down your spine, it does to me. I hope it does to you. In that very moment, as Jesus was speaking to all those people, what is Jesus saying? Something profound and absolutely stunning. That the human that was standing in front of those people had just not only spoken the name of God, he had taken the name of God for himself. Do you see it? Before Abraham, ego a me. I am. Stunning. And if you think about how the Jews protected that name, who cordoned it off to make sure you didn't say it, you didn't speak it, maybe you didn't even write it, and here you have person standing in front of them and saying not only Adonai, but the actual name in and of itself. Ego on me. Do you see then why verse 59 makes a whole lot of sense? At this, what is this? At hearing the man stand in front of them and speak the name of Yahweh and take it on himself. At hearing that, they were stunned, astonished, and they pick up stones and they are ready to stone this blasphemer. Yes, C.S. Lewis is exactly right. Either this man is a ludicrous man, crazy lunatic, or he is who he says he is. You cannot hear Jesus say, I am, and somehow think he is in the right mind. Unless it is true. And the man speaking those words was fully God in the flesh. Ego me. And they knew it, the Jews knew it. They knew what they had heard. See, this is profound. Jesus is saying in front of all of them, I am fully God. Before Abraham even was, he doesn't say, I somehow existed a few years before. He just simply said, I am. I've always been. Just like the Father, my Father, of whom I speak, Exodus 3:14. You see, when Jesus speaks these words, you begin to understand, especially as we think through this Lenten season, why it is that those Jews became enraged. Because they could not, they just couldn't comprehend. Or they could not believe that God, Yahweh, stood in their midst. And I love what Paul Harvey said. But you know the rest of the story. Jesus did stand. And he died. And he hung on a tree, and he rose again. And the very I am came to this earth to not set us free from the bondage of Egypt, but to set us free indeed from the tyranny of the devil and all of our sin. As the text goes on, and we won't look there now, but at multiple times from this text on, Jesus is taking on those words. We picked up, did you hear one of them this morning? Chapter 6, if you just flip back in John. John chapter 6, Jesus would say, verse 51. I am, ego me, the living bread. Chapter 8, I am, ego me, the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. Chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth. I am the true vine. But there is one more. The New Testament writers fully understood who was standing in their midst. And they said, this is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Do you see? Remember what word they would put in the place of Yahweh in the Old Testament? Adonai. Kyrios. And they would say, this is the true Kyrios who's come from heaven to earth. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the I am the Lord. And so for every person who says, yes, I am a Christian, I am a little Christ, I am one who follows after Christ, part of that profession is to say and believe that Jesus, we know who you are. We confess who you are. You're the Son of God. You are the I am come to earth. For me. You see how much is embedded in that little text, Exodus 3:14. What a profession. I pray you will be challenged anew to love Jesus more for who he is. Not what many people in this world want to say. A good miracle worker. A cool man. Someone who loved his mission and his philosophy so much that he died for it. No. He was God in the flesh. And he came not for himself, but for you and me. Let us pray. Oh, how wonderful. How absolutely wonderful is the gift of Jesus Christ to this broken world. This gift to broken sinners. Like us. We too, with Paul, can but say, what wonderful, wonderful good news. And we celebrate that you sent your Son to walk this face of the earth with us. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Yes, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.